We'll get you to turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Now, whenever the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he said, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." This morning we've come here to remember Christ Jesus the Lord. We've come to remember his broken body in this unleavened bread. We've come to remember him shedding his life's blood in this cup of wine, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. Our text here in Psalm 22 are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered on the cross. The Spirit of God moved David to pen these words. All these years before, our Lord actually came and suffered on the cross. And yet, if you have a marginal reference and you look here, you will find that throughout the Gospels, this psalm is referred to over and over. You'll find here the very treatment that the soldiers and the enemies of Christ engaged in was carried out to the letter by them years later. I realize this is very holy ground. This is a look at Christ as he suffered as the substitute for his people. You need to be perfectly holy and perfectly faithful, and you need to die for the punishment of your sins, and you need to be raised to the right hand of God to have eternal life. That perfect faithfulness, that perfect holiness, is not just when times are good. It's all the time. It's not just when you do something you think is good. It's all the time. It's not just in word and work. It's in very thought. It's all the time. We see here the faithful one, the holy one, the believer whom God looks upon and receives and rejoices in. And this is the one in whom God receives those who trust him. Trusting Christ is trusting that God's not looking at me. God's looking at his son. God's looking at Christ, and he's pleased with Christ. And what I see here in Christ is what God sees me as in his son. Well, we're going to see something about what true holiness, a true faithfulness, a true righteousness is. Our text begins here with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it ends in verse 31 with these words, he hath done. And that's translated or recorded in John 19:30, our Lord's word from the cross, it is finished. It is finished. Everything in between here is our Lord's prayer, his his prayer to God, whether it was audible or in his heart or what, I don't know, because it's not all recorded. But this is the word of God, of Christ our Lord. Now, we see here he begins, "My God, my God." Now, I want you to understand that Christ is God. He is God with us. He's Emmanuel. He is the Son of God in human flesh. But we're looking here at Christ the surety, Christ the substitute, Christ the representative, Christ the holy and faithful Son of Man is who we're looking at here. He came as a man because he had to do what his people couldn't do. And here he is doing that. And he begins here, and as the Son of Man, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know these are the words of our Lord on Calvary's cross. And the Redeemer tells us how forsaken he was. Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. He cried in the dark at the Garden of Gethsemane. He cried from the cross. But he says here, thou art far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring. But he tells us why he was forsaken. The Lord tells us why he was forsaken. Verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. First thing we see here is the Savior declaring that he was forsaken of God because God is holy. Christ came to manifest the righteousness of God. That's what he came to manifest, that God might be just and the justifier. God is both just and God is the justifier of all who believe. For God to be satisfied toward those for whom Christ died, toward those that he gave to the Son before the world began, for God to be satisfied toward them, Christ had to be made sin. And he had to bear the justice that we deserved. Sin separated all God's elect from God. Sin completely separated all God's elect from God. This is what the Lord said through Isaiah. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Christ Jesus, his own self, bear our sins in his body on the tree. Peter was writing to believers when he said our sins. He was writing to those that have been called by his grace, who believed on Christ alone. And he said, he, his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. Look over at Isaiah 53, verse 10. Here's why God would not hear his son, why he forsook his son. Isaiah 53:10. It pleased. It satisfied. It declared God just and the justifier to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. God made Christ's soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That purpose, that good pleasure of the Lord that he purposed from the beginning, shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Propitiated, atoned, By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Savior was forsaken by the Father when he was made sin for his people because God's holy justice demanded he be forsaken. Now, I want you to behold, you who believe God, behold your holiness. Behold Christ, your holiness. Not only did he make satisfaction to God for your sin, not only did he completely, totally justify his people from all their iniquities, but here's the Holy One. Here's Christ Jesus, who was called of the Holy Spirit, that holy thing formed in the womb of the Virgin. Here is this one who knew no sin. Here is the faithful one who was set forth of God and faithfully manifested the righteousness of God. And here in the midst of this unimaginable suffering, fulfilling the very purpose for which God sent him, dying under the wrath of God, he declares that because he was made sin, God's just to forsake him. Now you think about that. If there was ever a verse of Scripture that ought to make us shut our mouths for boasting of some pretense of holiness in us, that's it. If there's ever a verse of Scripture that ought to make us glory in Christ, our holiness with God, this is it. This is it. That's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. Christ Jesus, in the midst of this soul agony, forsaken of God, declaring God's holy to forsake him. And that he's been forsaken because God is holy. Now, you start thinking you're a little holy. I start thinking I'm a little holy. And we come into some trial and some agony. And we start saying, why me? Why me? Why am I suffering? God's holy. This one said, in perfect righteousness, with no sin intermingled, he said from the very depths of his heart, thou art holy. That's why I'm forsaken. Thou art holy. Christ made himself of no reputation. That's the second thing we see here. Now you watch this. Verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. He's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He said, our fathers trusted in thee. He's identifying himself as the Son of Man. He's identifying himself as one with his brethren. But listen now, watch it. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I want to read to you what Charles Spurgeon wrote on this in the Treasury of David. Listen to this. He said, this verse is a miracle in language. How could the Lord of glory be brought to such abasement as to be not only lower than the angels, but even lower than men? What a contrast between I am. That's who he is, the I am. But what a contrast between I am and I am a worm. Yet such double nature was found in the person of our Lord Jesus when bleeding upon the tree. He felt himself to be comparable to a helpless, powerless, downtrodden worm, passive while crushed, and unnoticed and despised by those who trod upon him. He selects the weakest of creatures, a worm, which is what all flesh is, worms, and becomes, when trodden upon, writhing, quivering flesh, utterly devoid of any might except strength to suffer. This is still Spurgeon now. Listen, this was a true likeness of himself. When his body and soul had become a mass of misery, the very essence of agony in the dying pangs of crucifixion. Man by nature is but a worm. But our Lord puts himself even beneath man. On account of the scorn that was heaped upon him and the weakness which he felt, and therefore he says, and no man. The privileges and blessings which belong to the fathers, he couldn't obtain while deserted by God. And common acts of humanity weren't allowed him. He's forsaken by God and men. For he was rejected of men. He was outlawed from the society of earth and shut out from the smile of heaven. How utterly did the Savior empty himself of all glory and become of no reputation for our sakes. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And the Lord's not answering him. The Lord's not answering him. The Lord has forsaken him. And the men have forsaken him. And they're saying, you trusted in the Lord. They're mocking him. That's making yourself of no reputation. Declaring himself not only lower than the angels, but lower than men, and comparing himself to the lowest thing on this earth. A worm. Now, what was it that you and I were bragging about? What was it we were complaining about? The Hebrew writer says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not yet resisted unto blood against sin. Here's the third thing we behold. We behold his faithfulness, the faithfulness of Christ to God. Now, this is Christ Jesus, the Son of Man. This is the faithful man, the holy man, and he's in the midst of some indiscernible suffering. He owns all his strength and all his dependence upon God who has forsaken him. But he doesn't waver. Listen to this. Verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. You see something here about how he trod the winepress alone? Alone. The only thing he had from God at this time was wrath and forsaking. And the only thing he had from men is what we read here. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Now listen to this. I'm poured out like water. You know what Israel, when you read about them very often, when they were in consternation of spirit, they were and they were seeking God's face, and they would take water and they would pour it out. You know what they symbolized by that? Well, what good's water that's poured out? It's unstable. It goes into the dust, and it's absolutely good for nothing. And he said, I'm like water that's been poured out. And all my bones are out of joint. Not broken. Not broken. Just pulled out of joint. Just pulled out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. The heart's the seat of courage. The heart's the seat of, you know, you got a courageous heart. He said, it's gone. It's melted like wax. Verse 15, he says, my strength is dried up like a pot shard. You take a clay pot and you put it in a kiln where it's heated up and just leave it there. I don't even know what that looks like. I know what it looks like when you leave something in the oven too long. But he says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And see that next word? Thou. He's talking to God. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Those men that did what they did only what God determined before to be done. They did what the Son of God agreed to be done in the everlasting covenant of God's grace. This is that being made sin and that this forsaking and this knowing what men would do when they turn up. This is that for which he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat as it were great drops of blood and he said, Lord, strengthen me. Deliver me. Not from it, not so he wouldn't suffer it, but to get to it. To get to it. To be able to endure just to get there. He says, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But look at this faithfulness. In the midst of all that, God hasn't answered him. God's forsaken him. And all these men are round about him and have enclosed him and done all this evil upon him. But verse 9, he says, again, but be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword and my darling from the power of the dog. That word darling means my soul. Deliver my soul. His soul was forsaken by everybody. There was no one who sought after him as a friend to help him, to say one word to help him, or care for him, or comfort him. Not God the Father, and not any man. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 142:4. Refuge failed me. No one cared for my soul. I looked on my right hand, but there was no one who would even know me. Now you get that. Consider this now. In order that his sinful, vile, God-hating children, us who were enemies in our minds by wicked works, who were depraved and hated God and didn't want to have anything to do with Him. In order that we might have a refuge from such awful wrath, awful torture, awful hell, Christ suffered
in our room instead, without a refuge. Without a refuge. Verse 21, he says, "Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." Now, between this verse and the next verse, there's a marked change. Turn with me to Luke 23. There's a marked change here. The horns of the unicorn represents Christ's strongest enemies. His strongest enemies. That's Satan and all his principalities and powers, the Sanhedrin of the Jews, Herod, Pontius Pilate, all the others that we don't even know of. As he bore their terror, he faithfully called on God. And he says, "You heard me from the horns of the unicorns." He's saying, "I've cried. I've cried unto you with strong crying and supplications. I've cried unto you." And now he says, "Save me from the lion's mouth." I think that he's probably saying, "Save me from this last enemy." The lion is the lion's the king of the jungle. "Save me from the mouth of the lion." What is that? It's death and the grave. And he said, "You've heard me here. I've cried unto you faithfully through all this suffering." And he says, "Now I cry unto you to save me from the lion's mouth." And I think this is what he said. This is how it's recorded in the Gospels, Luke 23, verse 46, of what he meant. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, now this is still the faithfulness of Christ the Lord. He said, "Father, into thy hands, into your care, into your trust, I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And that was his last prayer. "I've cried unto you to save me from all this. Now, Father, save me from death and the grave." And with that, he trusted the Father unto the end. And he gave up the ghost, trusting the Father to save him from the grave and from death. Now, that's the holiness, the faithfulness, the righteousness that you have to have. If you want to come to God on your own, that's what you got to have. You ready to meet God? You see how holy He is? You see how righteous He is? You see how faithful He is? You see how He will by no means clear the guilty? Believers come to Christ one way, trusting that when Christ did all this, He did it for me. And now, I'm accepted of God in Him. I've completely fulfilled the law and precept and penalty because He obeyed it in every jot and tittle, and He died to the justice of it and satisfied it. I'm not trying to fulfill the law. I have. I've completely established it because Christ established it for me. And I believe Him. That's what faith does. Believes Him. Now look. Whereas Christ highly exalted God in all of this by making Himself of no reputation, by taking upon Him the form of a servant, by being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, by humbling Himself and being obedient unto death, even this death of the cross, perfect obedience. And seeing as how in all of this, he highly exalted God. Philippians 2:9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should," that means shall, "bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should," shall, "confess he's Lord to the glory of God the Father." You know, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he said. He is the express image of God. He's the bodily express image of the invisible triune God in human flesh. That's who he is. And now our Savior says this. Look at our text, verse 22. He's risen. He's risen. He's seated now. God faithfully did what he promised the Son. He delivered him from the grave and from death. He says, verse 22, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." This is still Christ speaking. You know, if you want to, let me show you this. Turn over to Hebrews 2. I want you to see this now. Hebrews 2. How can these vile sons of God, you and me, how can we be called his brethren? Somebody this holy and this righteous and this perfect. Someone who died and is yet risen again. How can somebody so, God is so satisfied with and so accept in so much pleasure, how can we be called his brethren? He said, "I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I'll praise thee." Look at Hebrews 2:10. "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." For both, here's how he can do it. Here's how he can call his children, his those he died for, his brethren. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." That look familiar? That's Isaiah. That's from this Psalm 22. When he was raised, he said, "I'm going to declare your name to my brethren." To my brethren. He sanctified them. He made them holy. He made them righteous. He made them accepted with God. And he's not ashamed now to say, "They're my brethren." And he said, "And I'm going to sing praises unto thee in the midst of the congregation." Now you take note here, back in our text. King Jesus is as successful in sending forth his witnesses in spirit and in truth as he was at making his brethren the righteousness of God. And you make sure you get that. Christ is as successful in sending forth his witnesses in spirit and in truth as he was at making his brethren the righteousness of God. He sent forth to declare the righteousness of God. He did it on the cross, and he's doing it now through his preachers, through his gospel, through his messengers. And he's doing it in truth, just as he did it in truth on the cross. God's holy. We're not talking about somebody that does something underhanded. We're talking about God of heaven and earth, sovereign God. If he spoke heaven and earth into existence, he can send forth a pastor after his own heart, who knows the truth and preaches the truth. You remember when our Savior first ascended? And he came to Mary Magdalene, and she was all excited and wanted to embrace him, you know. And he said, "Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father." But he said, remember the first thing he said to her? "Go to my brethren. Go to my brethren." And he said this, "Say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." He's saying, you go tell my brethren, my brothers and my sisters, I'm going to my Father and to your father.
Now I'm going to tell you something. He's going to sing praises in the midst of the congregation. And from His throne in glory, God the Father has given all government into the hand of His Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. And He sends forth the Holy Spirit, just like He did on the day of Pentecost. And He continues to quicken and make alive and make new and create His people in righteousness and holiness and draw them to the feet of Christ the Lord. And He speaks these words into their heart and they hear Him and they follow Him. And here's the effectual command that He speaks into the heart when He makes His children willing in the day of His power. Verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, how are you going to fear the Lord? It's going to be by the Spirit of God's grace. It's going to be by Him teaching you in the heart. And here's what He teaches you that He's made to fear Him, to be in reverence of Him. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. That's going to be the first sign you've been called out of darkness into light. You're going to stop praising man and your will and your way and your works and your self-sanctifying and your self-justifying, and you're going to praise Him. Him. And He says, all ye the seed of Jacob. That's who He died for. The seed of Jacob. We saw this morning. Those who are called by His grace are one in Christ. And if you believe on Him, you trust Him by His grace, you're the seed of Abraham. The children of Abraham. The children of Jacob. And He calls them all. He said, I know them by name. And He says, ye seed of Jacob, glorify Him. See, He's the prophet, priest, and king. He's the preacher too. You know that? And He says, and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He said He hath despised or abhorred my affliction. That's what He's saying. Neither hath He hid His face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. Now you think about this now. You think about this. All right? Listen to this now. There was never a man so afflicted as our Savior in body and soul, from friends and foes, by heaven and hell, in life and death, nobody ever afflicted like He was. But in all those afflictions, God sent them in love. He sent them in love on His Son, on Christ. The load that was laid upon Him and everything He had to bear, the forsaking of God and all that forsaking of men, being left completely, totally alone, all had an end to the glory that Christ Himself desired preeminently above everything else. And God gave Him what He desired. And what His desire was is for the Father to be glorified and His children to be saved, His brethren to be saved. And through it all, in all of it, as it was happening, you know what He's telling us here? He was still the matchless jewel of God Almighty the whole time. The whole time. What's that mean to me? What's that mean to you, believer? It means if He experienced that as our covenant head and representative, and He's able to say, He didn't despise me. He didn't despise me. He heard me all along. Then you can take courage. He's hearing you. He hasn't despised your affliction. He sent it in love. Because don't you want the chief end to be that He receives all the glory and your brethren are saved? He says, verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. Now, if Christ's praise is of the triune God, if the Son of Man's praise is of the triune God, who do you think
Those are going to praise who are born of His Spirit. Who do you think they're going to praise? They're going to praise Him. And here's His promise to us. Verse 26. This is, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. You know what we see on the cross? You know what we just looked at? Meekness. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Because You're holy. Because I'm a worm and no man. But Lord, though I'm rejected of men and You've forsaken me, I trust You. I've cried out in all this affliction while I was facing that awful strength of the horns of the unicorns. And now, Lord, as I'm facing the last enemy, death and the grave, I just cast my care into Your hands. And into Your hands commend I my spirit. That's meekness. That's a broken and a contrite heart. And the Lord won't despise that. And that's the heart He's going to put in His people. Not to that degree, but to a degree you're going to be broken. If we were broken, we couldn't be broken to that degree. We couldn't handle it. That's why He came. But this is what He says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Those who aren't meek say, no, you hadn't told me anything about what I need to be doing. I'm telling you, you need to bow and kiss His feet lest He be angry. You think you're king, but you need to bow and kiss His feet. I'm telling you. And that's the only way God's going to receive you. The only way. And until you've been made meek, you'll never be satisfied. And you'll never eat this bread and drink this blood. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. All His people, He's going to bring them all to worship Him. And not only that, but in the end, every mouth's going to confess that He's Lord. And then He says, for the kingdom is the Lord's. The kingdom is the Lord's. And He's the governor among the nations. Do you think Barack Obama was? Do you think the British Prime Minister was? Did you think the kings of this earth were the governors of this world? They're not. He is. He's the governor among the nations. And all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. And all that go down to the dust shall bow before Him. And none can keep alive his own soul. You're going to come before Him. You're going to come before this King. Now these are the facts about Him. This is who He is. This is a person. You're going to see this person face to face with your own eyes one of these days. Whether you believe Him or you don't. Because His name's going to be announced. The trumpet's going to be blown. And the King's going to walk into His throne room with His train following behind Him, with the seraphims and the cherubims praising Him. And His presence is going to fill the temple with such awe that you're going to hit your knee and say, He's Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But it'll be too late then. If it's only then that you bow and kiss His feet, it'll be too late then. He says, but this is the promise. Listen to me now. A seed, a people, a children shall serve Him. They shall. And it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And every time you go over there and you read when the Lord would say, this generation shall not pass away till it all be fulfilled, He's talking about the generation of His people. He's not going to lose any of them till He's fulfilled this promise. They're going to all be brought to worship Him. Every one of them. And He says, they shall come and shall declare, Lord, hadn't we done many wonderful works? Not this seed. This seed's going to come and declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born. And here's what they're going to say. That it is finished. You know what I say to you every time I preach this gospel to you? Look to Christ. It's finished. He finished it. He accomplished salvation. That's easy enough. Everybody here can understand that. There's a difference between not understanding and not believing. There's a difference between not understanding and not believing. Christ Jesus shall call His people, and they shall come and they shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born. And our message is, it is finished. It is finished. All right.